Father, we are grateful tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ and the privilege we have of meeting together in His name. We acknowledge our need of Thee tonight, our Father, and ask that Thou wilt open the Word of God to us that we might be able to understand and understanding make application to our individual lives. Grant our Father in this particular portion of the Word, which is exceedingly important for us to understand, we will be able to see what Thou hast written. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. And those of you who are able to be with us on Friday night will recall that in the Friday night meetings we are studying together the book of Deuteronomy. So I would suggest that you get your Bible and open it to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, for that is the portion of the Word of God that we are considering together at the present time. If you're using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack, you will find the passage of Scripture at which we look this evening on page 291. While you're opening your Bibles to that portion of the Word of God, we might remind you of the analysis of the book of Deuteronomy, which we have presented to you, so that you will be able to keep in mind what we are following as far as an outline of the book of Deuteronomy is concerned. Keep in mind that we told you the book of Deuteronomy represented the discourses of Moses, which were delivered over a period of 40 days, as the children of Israel were on this side of Jordan in the plains of Moab, waiting for their entry into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy made up of Moses' discourse. We discover the discourses number 3. The first discourse, chapters 1 through 4, represented a review of the past failures of the nation of Israel and God's faithfulness in the midst of those failures. The second discourse, beginning with the 5th chapter and going through the 26th chapter, is actually what gives the book of Deuteronomy its name, the second law, for it represents a repetition of God's law. The third discourse is one that is comprises chapters 27 through 31, and we have entitled it A Revelation of the Future, because it is related to the prophetic word. We are at the present time discussing the third discourse of Moses, beginning with chapter 27, concluding with chapter 31, representing a revelation of the future. Then in chapter 32, we have what we have referred to as the Song of Moses. This is something that you and I, though some of us may not be able to sing at the present time, will have the opportunity of singing when we get to heaven, because we will sing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Then in chapter 33, we have what we referred to as the blessing, which represents the blessing which Moses pronounced upon the 12 tribes of Israel, that blessing in itself, in a sense, being prophetic. And then in chapter 34, we have what we referred to as the obituary, because it represented what Moses wrote concerning the end of his own life, his funeral, so to speak, the manner in which he would come to an end as far as this earthly life was concerned. Last week we began a discussion of this third discourse, as we have already suggested to you, which begins with chapter 27, concludes with chapter 31. In chapter 27, we discussed with you last week what we referred to as a picturesque ceremony. This picturesque ceremony was made up of part of the children of Israel, 6 tribes as a matter of fact, standing upon Mount Ebal, uttering curses on the children of Israel if they failed to obey. On Mount Ebal there was the law of God written upon tables of stone. There was also an altar made out of whole stones upon which the hand of man had never fallen. Then on Mount Gerizim, there were 6 other tribes who uttered the blessings that would be the heritage of the nation of Israel if they were obedient to the law. And in the valley in between the two mountains was the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites and Joshua, as the law of God was read. And the people entered into a covenant with God to keep the law. We pointed out to you several reminders of spiritual truths related to this very picturesque ceremony, which we will not take the time to review tonight for obvious reasons. The second portion of this third discourse deals with what we refer to as prophetic blessing and cursing, as it is recorded in the 28th chapter. And as has already been suggested, this will be the subject of our discussion this evening. But anticipating ourselves a little, we go on and mention to you that the third discourse comprised as well what is commonly known as the Palestinian covenant, which is recorded in chapters 29 through 30 of this particular book of Deuteronomy. And then, of course, in chapter 31, we have a number of personal charges which Moses delivered to the children of Israel related to their need of obedience and following through God's blessing upon their hearts and their lives. Tonight, as we come to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I would like to emphasize that we have come to one of the most important chapters in the entire book, and in one sense of the word, one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Bible scholars have been free to express themselves about this particular chapter and its effectiveness in understanding the Word of God. One Bible scholar has said, for example, the whole chapter, the solemn blessings and the curses, refer to Israel as a nation in the light of God's purpose. That's just another way of saying that in this one chapter is delineated for us the entire purpose of God for the nation of Israel. Another Bible scholar has said that the first 14 verses refer to what Israel might have been in the past through obedience, and what she will be during the millennial reign of Christ by virtue of grace. And I am quoting this statement for you because it speaks volumes in few words, so let me repeat it. These verses indicate what Israel could have been through obedience. But we know she failed, and we will see even more definitely tonight that she did. But they also reveal, and this is the note of hope, the rainbow of glory that's put across the whole chapter, they reveal what she will be by grace in the millennial reign of Christ. Another Bible scholar has said that verses 15 through 68 of this chapter represent an outline of the history of Israel from the days of their early apostasy while they were yet in the land of promise up to the present time and on to the last 7 years of Jacob's trouble yet to come. And you will keep in mind that Jacob's trouble is a phrase which describes the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is to follow immediately upon the heels of this present age of grace in which we live. So if you're listening, you will recognize that in this chapter, particularly the portion beginning with verse 15, we have a prophetic outline of the history of the nation of Israel from the early days of apostasy while she was yet in the land of Canaan up to the present time in which we live and on to a time yet future known as Jacob's trouble. One of the most interesting statements that has ever been made about this 28th chapter has been made in recent days, and I have portrayed it before you so that you will be able to let the impact of it reach you. This quotation, in an open letter to Max Broad, Scalam Ben Koram, a scholar in Israel, recently replied to his question concerning what passage of Scripture made him feel that the Word of God was breaking in to human speech. And he replied, the Tohakas, which is this portion of the word written in Oriental language, the Tohakas, the 28th chapter of curses in Deuteronomy. Here, the destiny of Israel, which is without analogy, is foretold down to the present day. Now, if I say to you tonight that in this chapter there is the destiny of Israel foretold down to the present hour, you might discount what I say and say, well, you're hipped on the subject of prophecy, So it's normal for you to see some prophetic implication in any and every portion of the Word of God. But we would like to remind you that Max Abroad is a contemporary historian doing research on the subject of Israel, writing to Shalom Ben Koren, a contemporary Israelite, saying to him, what passage in the Scripture makes you feel that the Word of God is breaking in to human speech? That is, what passage of Scripture causes you to feel that the Word of God is relevant to the day in which we live? And in his answer is the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We share with you these quotations tonight to emphasize to you the importance of the portion of the Word of God that we are going to discuss together. Now, according to the outline that we shared with you a bit earlier, we referred to this chapter as representing the prophetic blessing and cursing which Moses, by inspiration, pronounced upon the children of Israel. This chapter has 64 verses in it. I do not think we would accomplish a great deal by my standing up here tonight and reading these verses one after the other and asking you to follow in your Bibles. It would be difficult for you to keep in mind what we read after we read it. So I would like to divide this chapter up in sections, giving you some mental pegs upon which to hang some of the thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight, suggesting to you that this chapter related to prophetic blessing and cursing presents to us, first of all, the principle by which God dealt with the nation of Israel. And that principle, summed up in very few words, is blessings based upon obedience. This is the manner in which God deals with the nation of Israel at this present hour. It is the manner in which God dealt with the nation of Israel when they prepared to cross over Jordan. We would like to emphasize that this is not the principle upon which God deals with us today. God deals with us today on the principle of grace. Oh yes, there is obedience, but it is obedience accomplished by the discipline of grace. As the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. The individual who says that obedience is legalistic is forgetting the principle of the discipline of grace. What you cannot do because the law is weak through the flesh, you can do because the Holy Spirit resides in your heart and will control your life if you will permit him to do so. I would like for you to notice why we say that the principle on which God dealt with the nation of Israel is blessing through obedience. Glance at the 28th chapter, verse 1, and read these words, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Now notice carefully what that verse of Scripture says. If you are careful to obey all of these commandments, then I will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Keep in mind tonight that Israel is an earthly people, and the blessings of which God spake are related primarily to the earth. Remember that the church of which you are a part, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a heavenly people, and God has guaranteed blessings primarily of a heavenly nature to the church. This does not mean there are no earthly blessings. It is still true that God has said in his word, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. But primarily, the blessings are spiritual and not material. But notice the material quality of the blessings described in these verses, beginning with verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. You'll keep in mind that individuals in this particular day lived in the city and went out to farm beyond the city walls. God had blessed, had promised blessing both at home and abroad. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine and thy flocks, and of thy sheep. Here he's simply saying that children who are a heritage of the Lord would be theirs if they were obedient. Likewise, there would be an increase of their cattle, their kine, and their flocks. Blessed, in verse 5, shall be thy basket and thy store. That is, blessed will be the food that you need, the supplies that are necessary for your existence. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I will be with thee, constantly and consistently, if thou art obedient. This is the blessing that God had in store for the nation of Israel. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. These verses of Scripture emphasize what we suggest to you, that the principle by which God deals with the nation of Israel is blessing based upon obedience. Now, these verses of Scripture, which we have read in your hearing at the moment, also describe the purpose that God had for the nation of Israel in this portion of the word, which we have described as prophetic blessing and cursing. In order to help you to remember what we have read in your hearing, may I suggest to you that the purpose which God had in mind for the nation of Israel was threefold. There was the matter of prosperity, there was the matter of protection, and there was the matter of privilege. If the nation of Israel had continued obedient to God, they would have been prosperous. Will you look at verses 4 through 6 once again in this chapter, when we read, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Emphasis upon material prosperity. Glance down again at verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And again, in verse 11 and in verse 12, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain in the unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. This means prosperity. It can mean nothing else. And so long as the nation of Israel was obedient to God, there was this prosperity for them as a nation. But when they became disobedient to God, this prosperity was removed. In every place where there was an individual Israelite obedient to God, this prosperity was his. When there was disobedience, it was withdrawn. Not only was there the matter of prosperity, but as indicated before you, there was the matter of protection. God declared that they would be divinely protected, so that no enemy, no matter how strong, could have any effect upon them at all. Will you look at verse 7, please? The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Get the picture. A great army coming against the nation of Israel, and the little nation of Israel standing before them with such divine force that the opposing army flees in seven different directions. Grant said, verse 10, where you read, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." If you trace the history of the nation of Israel, you will see that on occasion, such has been the blessing of God upon them, and you recognize how God has caused a little nation to cause a whole world to tremble. As a matter of fact, God says that he's able to take Jerusalem and make it a cup of trembling in the hands of the nations of the world because of his plans and his purpose for them. Had they been obedient, they would have been considered a nation of privilege. Privileged as no other nation in all the world. Glance at verse 9, where you read, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, a people set apart especially for God." Glance down at verse 13, and notice, "The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." God intended that the nation of Israel should be the leading nation of the world instead of the tail of the nations. He intended that the nation of Israel should be above and not beneath. But because of her disobedience, he could not fulfill immediately on the basis of obedience the purpose that he had in mind for her. Because God is omniscient, because he knows the end from the beginning, because he knows what our response will be to his plan and to his purpose, even though he will do nothing at all to change the picture in the sense of forcing our will or forcing the will of any nation, he caused by inspiration to be uttered the prophecy he had in mind in relation to Israel. So in the verses that yet remain in the chapter, we have recorded the prophecy he forecast in relation to Israel. And here again, because we have a series of verses that may not have any particular meaning to you, unless we give you something to enable you to call them to mind, we are going to give you a number of words which describe the various things which were prophesied in relation to Israel because of her disobedience. Will you keep in mind, as we go over these verses tonight, that you are reading the history of the nation of Israel from the time that she entered the land down to the present time and on beyond this present time into that future period of time known as Jacob's trouble. The first word that we use to describe the prophecy that was given in relation to them is the word depression. Now, we use this word in the sense that many of you young people will not be able to call to mind because the depression was long gone before you ever came to this earth. But some of us remember what the depression was. Some of us remember when we were very fortunate to have one meal a day. I remember during the days of the Depression when we had one meal a day, and that one meal was grape jelly and bread, and my mother made both of them, and we were glad to get it because of the economic situation of the day. In the paragraph which begins with verse 15 and concludes with verse 19, God prophesies that because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel, they shall know what real depression is. Because of the similarity of these verses to those which we read in relation to prosperity, we will not reread all of them. But you will notice in verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And this simply means that everything that they thought would bring them money would bring them poverty instead. And though we do not have time to review the history of the nation of Israel from a secular standpoint, those of you who are familiar with the persecution which this chosen nation has suffered will recall the ghettos which are described in history books, particularly in European nations, when the Israelites were in much greater poverty than any ghetto resident in our own overemphasized age. Another word that we use to describe what is presented here by way of prophetic forecast is the word destruction. Now, we do not use this word in the sense of annihilation. We use this word more in the sense of ruin. We use this word more in the sense of bringing to naught everything that could be considered good. You will find this destruction described in the paragraph which begins with verse 20 and concludes with verse 26. But you will notice it emphasized as far as the word itself is concerned, particularly in verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And again, verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, and with the blasting, and with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. The word perish is the same as the word destruction. And then you will notice down in verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. It's talking about a good old-fashioned West Texas dust storm in Palestine. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. You see, God's prophecy was that because of their disobedience, they would be a destroyed nation facing destruction. Another word is the word disturbance. And we use this word to describe the emotional condition of the nation of Israel because of the persecution which she has suffered down through the ages. The scripture uses the word madness, but for the sake of alliteration, we have used the word disturbance. If you will look at the paragraph which begins with verse 27 and concludes with verse 34, you will see the details of that madness. We take not the time, because of the brevity of our time this evening, to read in detail the paragraph. We suggest rather that you read it when you have time. But we do call attention particularly to verse 28, where we read, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And it will have such an effect upon you that thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in the darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And down in verse 34, it is emphasized again, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And prior to that verse is a description of the persecutions which they will suffer, seeing their wives and their children treated illy and in such fashion that the very sight of it will drive them mad. And of course, if you want to verify the prophetic word, because we are thinking now not only of prophecy unfulfilled, but prophecy fulfilled, all you need to do is take a history book of the various ages that have transpired since this prophecy was first uttered and see how it has been fulfilled. Because in a sense, it describes a continuous fulfillment. Another word which describes this prophetic forecast is the word discussion. We use this word not to describe what the nation of Israel does, but what is done about them. If you'll notice the paragraph which begins with verse 35 and ends with verse 46, you will find that they have become the subject of discussion for the entire world, for they are a people who cannot be explained. For example, every nation that has come to the shores of America has eventually been absorbed into our own culture, so that many of us have backgrounds that vary from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5, can trace back our heritage to several different nations. For example, my own background is one of Scotch-Irish. My wife's background is partially German and French. That means our children have a heritage of Scotch, Irish, German, and French. Now, you couldn't tell it by looking at us, but that is our heritage. And yet, you find the Jews coming to the shores of America and to the shores of every nation in the world, and you find them still remaining a distinctive member of their race, not being absorbed and not being hidden away as far as their distinctive national qualities are concerned. When I say they are the object of discussion, that is what I refer to. They are a mystery to the rest of the world. If you will glance at verse 37, God said, "Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." They are indeed an astonishment and a byword among all nations. And if you will look at verse 46, "They shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed forever." And this is a reference to the persecution which they are to endure. Some of you are able to remember, by perusal of newspaper accounts, the pogroms related to the history of Nazi Germany. Others of you have read them in history books. And you do know that in countries where Christianity has not held sway, or in countries where Christianity has been subjugated to human philosophy, the Jewish nation has been an astonishment and a proverb, and the persecutions they have suffered have been for a sign and a wonder upon their seed forever. I'm sure that most of you have heard the illustration that was one time asked of Gladstone, who was Prime Minister of England. An unbeliever said to him one time, "Mr. Gladstone, give me one word alone, that will prove absolutely the authenticity of the Bible. Not a sermon, just one word." And Mr. Gladstone said, "Jew." And the man had to admit that the Jew represents an irrefutable proof of the authenticity of the Word of God, for he is something that cannot be explained. We have another word to describe what is found in this chapter. It is the word distress, and this is presented to our minds in the paragraph which begins with verse 47 and concludes with verse 62, and it is brought to our mind because the word itself is used within this particular paragraph. If you will look down at verse 43, "Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. And if you will look at verse 55, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. And down in verse 57, toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherein thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. And the distress of which we speak is compromised by the description in the entire paragraph. If you took the time to read it, and I hope you will when you have the time, you will read, you will read that God said over a period of years there would be various sieges laid to the city of Jerusalem, which would be so great that individuals would eat their own children. And not only would they eat their own children, if you knocked on their door and said, "I'm hungry," they would say, "Well, that's too bad. I've got part of one child left and I'm going to eat him myself. I'm not even going to share him with you." And this paragraph goes on to describe that ladies who are so delicate in their nature that they would not get their hands dirty with any kind of manual labor would slay their own children and eat them in order to stay alive. Now, this may seem difficult for you to comprehend at the moment. It may seem difficult for you to even accept. But this is what God's word says would happen to the nation of Israel during this 16 centuries of God's chastening hand upon them. Another word, a word more familiar to you, I think, is the word dispersion. For God said that part of the judgment that he would pronounce upon them for their disobedience would be dispersion. And something like 7 or 8 references are made to dispersion in this particular chapter, from the immediate dispersion as far as their immediate neighbors were concerned to the worldwide dispersion, which is just now in our generation beginning, and please notice what I say, beginning to come to an end. Will you look at verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 28? The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. Notice this statement. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Then will you notice verse 36? The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods of wood and of stone. Notice verse 37. Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. Notice, among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Then down in verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Then down in verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. Notice, ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And down in verse 64, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Here is definite scriptural proof that the nation of Israel will experience dispersion to the four corners of the world. Now, we have been dealing with this chapter in a very general way. We have been suggesting to you this is what God has forecast for the nation of Israel. We've suggested to you that there is a sense in which there has been a continuous fulfillment of this prophecy down through the ages. But you may be interested in some specific references in the chapter, where you can look upon the chapter not as prophecy to be fulfilled, but as fulfilled prophecy, reminding your hearts of the words of the Apostle Peter, that we have a word of prophecy made more sure, to which we should take heed as a lamp shining in a dark place. The word of prophecy made more sure is simply fulfilled prophecy. If you will glance then at verse 36 once again, you will notice a fulfillment of a specific prophecy. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods of wood and stone. This is a specific reference to Babylonian captivity, and was fulfilled when Zedekiah was taken in the final dispersion to the land of Babylon. Will you look at verse 49 and 50 and recognize the tramp of the Roman armies as the Roman eagle came against the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where you read, The Lord shall bring a nation against thee, notice, from far, from the end of the earth. A great distance Rome came when she marched against the city of Jerusalem. A swift nation, as swift as the eagle flieth. The eagle, the symbol of that nation. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And if you are familiar with the fall of Jerusalem under the siege of Titus in 70 AD, you will recall that what is recorded in verses 54 through 57 represent the horrors of that siege, when people actually ate their children as they attempted to survive the siege. But finally, as the prophecy very plainly declares, the walls of the city fell down, and not one stone was left upon another because of the disobedience of Israel, which culminated in the rejection of the Messiah. And if you will look at the 64th verse, you should be able to see the present dispersion under which the nation of Israel is laboring now and has labored for the last 16 centuries. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods. There is hardly a village or a hamlet anywhere in the world in which there is not at least one Jewish person, or at least has known one such person at some time or other. For this is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. In verse 68, if you are familiar with history again, you will recognize that after the siege of Titus, Jews were taken into ships and were taken into the land of Egypt and were there sold to their enemies for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man could purchase their freedom. Beloved, when you are looking at God's word tonight, remember that you are looking at word that has been proven so distinctly and so definitely beyond the ramblings of mere finite beings that it's absolutely ridiculous to question the authenticity of the word of God. Let me encourage you tonight, do not be apologetic because of your faith in God's word. Feel sorry for those whose minds are so narrow and whose vision is so myopic that they cannot even see the facts that are laid before them. Now, we could stop right here, but we would leave the nation of Israel in a sad state indeed, and we might feel that perhaps God failed in his promise. Because God did make a covenant with Abraham, and God did say that through Abraham and his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we must call to your attention the last word we have before you, namely the word determination, as we suggest to you that the determination of God can never be thwarted. For he who has begun a work will finish it. Whether it be individually or nationally, he never fails to keep his word. And so we introduce to you what is termed among theologians the doctrine of the remnant. It is hinted at in this chapter in verse 62, if you care to look at it. Ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Did you notice, though we have spoken to you of depression and destruction and disturbance and distress, we have not spoken to you of annihilation? For no matter how sad the situation, no matter how dire the discipline, a few will be left. God will not permit the entire nation to be destroyed. Now, or even in that future hour that is yet to come, known as Jacob's trouble, when the discipline which the nation of Israel has experienced, as we have seen it described tonight, will seem like child play, because they are yet to see the greatest disciplining at the hand of God that they have ever known. But even then, they will not be utterly destroyed. Will you turn for one last thought with me, please, to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 11, keeping in mind as you turn there that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 represent God's plan for the Jewish nation. You will find the passage of Scripture at which we are going to look tonight on page 1413. The 9th chapter of the book of Romans deals with Israel's past. The 10th chapter deals with Israel's present. The 11th chapter deals with Israel's future. And in the paragraph which begins with verse 25, you hear the Apostle Paul saying, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The Gentiles were in danger of being wise in their own conceit, puffed up, saying, God has laid aside Israel, and the Gentiles are on the main line, and we have it all over these dirty Jews. Ah, said the Apostle Paul, don't be puffed up in your own conceits. I would remind you that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God called them to be his nation, superior and supreme. He called them to be the head of the nations and not the tail. And though it would seem at the moment they are the tail, don't fool yourself. God's word will be fulfilled, and the nation of Israel will someday be the head of all the nations of the world to such an extent that men will grab hold of the robe of one Jew and said, "Let us go with you, because we know God is with you, and we know that the only way we'll receive any blessing is as we are close to you." If this seems difficult to comprehend this evening, difficult to accept, then remember that your argument is with the Word of God and not with the Word of man. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the prophetic blessing and cursing representing a prophecy of Israel's future. Future when it was uttered by Moses, future even as far as we are concerned. Beloved, the times of the Gentiles is nearly over. Israel occupies the city of Jerusalem, and God has said that Israel would not occupy it until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. If she occupies it now, then certainly it should be an indication that the time of the end is close at hand. The fullness of the Gentiles will soon be upon us. And the deliverer out of Zion will come, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look not tonight at all of the disturbances about us, all of the riots and the dissidents. We look for the deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am glad tonight that we have such hope. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank thee, Father, tonight for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day of his return. Grant that everyone within the sound of our voice may have that same hope. And should there be one among us, and only thou dost know, dear Lord, should there be one among us who does not have the hope of the Lord's return as a reality in his life, should there be one among us who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that even now such an individual might turn to Christ and receive him as Savior as he rests upon the Word of God. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of flesh, but of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.